and where do we fit in the picture? Just how much higher is God than us? Turn to Isaiah 55. We're all aware of this scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 8, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, God speaking. Neither are your thoughts my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's God's desire to change all of that, however, that great distance, the length of distance that I mentioned, higher than we are. God is from here to the heavens, wherever that's at, higher than we are. So, it's God's desire to change that and bring us close to His thoughts and His ways from our thoughts and our ways. There's a great gap that exists there. But God has a plan to close that gap. And that's my title, Closing the Gap. Everything about God is described here as being a great distance from us. We, humans, what is involved in closing that gap, I might ask. How do we close this great gulf, this great void between us and God? First, we have to change our way of thinking. We'll address that term thinking pretty soon because that's important. The term thinking could be very critical to understanding this great gap, this distance between man and God. So first, we should ask, where is God? There's a scripture that indicates that God resides in the sides of the north, wherever that's at. You know, that's, you know, rather vague, but that's scriptural. We know it must be somewhere in the sky because that's where north is. Christ, as an example, Christ's disciples saw him disappear in the clouds. So he was going to his Father in heaven at the time. And if you like to turn to Acts 1 verse 9, we'll just take a look at that and read that scripture. Acts 1 verse 9. And we had said these things as they were looking, speaking of Christ, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they knew he was going up someplace. And while they were looking steadfastly, then two men stood by and said, why are you looking up, So Christ probably went up very quickly, not like movies and pictures depict him as kind of floating upward through a cloud, I conceive that that Christ probably went up pretty rapidly, like poof. And they said, oh, you went up. It's probably not portrayed like we see and hear these things portrayed in movies. Probably very, very quick. This was on the 40th day, actually 10 days prior to the day of Pentecost. Now, the reason clouds are mentioned here is as far as the disciples or any of us are concerned, when things move upward from the earth in a skyward direction, if there's any clouds there, it goes up through the clouds. If there were any present that day, that's where Christ went, as far as the disciples were concerned. You know, clouds are usually found in the sky. We can see things in the sky for a short distance upward. You know, we go out today and we can look up and we see things in the sky. You know, we can see birds, clouds, aircraft, pretty well, though, these things all seem quite far away to us. They're not, you know, we have to squint a little bit to see an airplane up there someplace. And so that's how things are in the daytime. But let's think about the night. When you look up in the sky at night, what do you see? You see a starry night. That's a different story. When you get the opportunity to go outside at night, when you're away from the extraneous man-made lights and all, and look up, it seems you can look up and you see the starry sky, and it's almost like you can look up forever. We don't know how far away those heavenly bodies are. But we do know that they're a long, long way away.
Those heavenly bodies are a long way away. We have no idea how far. You have to remember that in space, we call it space because in between all of those heavenly bodies, there's a lot of distance. Space. And we call it space because there's a lot of it out there. I mean, the distance isn't like we understand it. We'll go home, you know, 40 miles, 50 miles. We were up in Madison yesterday. It's about 50 miles from here. We understand that. But we don't really understand space as is defined by what's quote-unquote out there. It's commonly referred to something that we've learned to call, but we don't really understand. Light years. Distance in space is referred to and called and measured in light years. Now that's a whole new ball game. That's not like 50 miles home or 50 miles to Madison. That's a long way away. That's the distance that light travels in a year. I don't understand that. We don't understand that. That's beyond our comprehension. Hello? So, as I recall, shakes the man just a little bit. I remember as a little boy, a child as it were, you know, this tall. I'm a little taller than that. I was raised on a farm. I remember seeing my dad with a mallet or a sledgehammer. And he was driving posts down the ground for a fence. And I was back in the yard, back about 100 yards back. And I would see my dad hit the post with the mallet. And then momentarily, I'd hear the sound. That's strange to a little kid. It was kind of like a visual echo. I found out that sound travels a lot slower than light. And that was, you know, some of my early education. Now, we'll find out that light itself travels quite slowly. So let's get back to light. We see just how slow light travels as well. The concept of a light year. We don't have a concept of how far light travels in a second, let alone in a year. So many light years. The distance light travels in a year. Now, the sun is closest star to the Earth. It's only about 93 million miles away. And we kind of understand that. 93 million miles. We kind of understand that. But the closest neighbor that our star, the sun, has is Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri is a kind of a triple star complex, I'm told. And it's only about 4 light years from the sun. So we just went over the line right there. I just lost it, and probably most of you lost it, that distance. 4 light years, that would be how far light travels in 4 years. That's a long distance. That's not like 93 million miles to the sun. So if the sun were, just as an example, if the sun were the size of a grapefruit in New York City, and you wanted to travel the relative distance to its closest Alpha Centauri neighbor, that would be about 2,500 miles. Maybe to somewhere in Nevada, I don't know, you know. That would be the sun's closest neighbor if we were all, you know, on something the size of a grapefruit. Now, here's another way of looking at it. That's a lot of space. Here's another way of looking at it. You've all heard about the Hubble telescope. Here's a quote from what's called deepastronomy.com, the Hubble Deep Field. This is a quote. "Awesome doesn't begin to describe this. It's an uplifting and mind-expanding experience to have a glimpse of how the playground of the physical extends outward farther than anyone had ever imagined. We pointed the most powerful telescope ever built by human beings at absolutely nothing, just because we were curious, and discovered that we occupy a very tiny space in the heavens." This is all a quote from the narrator. "When the Hubble telescope is pointed at an empty area of the sky, the image or images of over 10,000 galaxies appear in the telescope's long-range view. Photons of these galaxies have traveled for 13 billion years to record their images for us to see." I don't understand that. The astronomers saw through the telescope something that happened 13 billion years ago, and it's just now getting here. Now, we've talked about vast, almost infinite distances out in space. Let's talk about what we read in the Bible, because there's a way we can kind of understand this. Most of you are familiar with the wave sheaf offering. You've heard of the wave sheaf offering. We do not technically observe or keep a celebration about this, but it's significant nonetheless. The wave sheaf was offered on the Sabbath between the holy days, the spring holy days. It was done on the Sunday morning after the Sabbath. And it's no coincidence then that Christ was raised after the Sabbath and was already raised Sunday morning. He was the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering. And we read about that. If you'd like to turn to John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. The wave sheaf offering was a forerunner of Christ being accepted by his Father. That was the first thing to be done before any human being around could touch and presumably defile Christ. Now, remember these distances I've been talking about. We understand the morning after Christ was resurrected to his former condition of spirit life as God, he indicated to some of those around him not to touch him until after he had gone to his Father in heaven to be accepted. And yet, that same day, after his acceptance on his return, those around him touched him, they talked to him, they fellowshiped with him, and they dined with him. I'll have to say that was a quick trip. And a lot faster than the speed of light. We can only understand from this that Christ went to his Father to be accepted, and was accepted, and returned very soon that same morning. So, back to John 20, verse 17. "Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And after that, during that same day, they intermingled, they talked, they spoke, they touched, they eat, and Christ was right there with him. Now, I might say that that trip was not the speed of light. That would be more like the speed of thought. Since I've opened up that door, I'm going to say there's a lot we don't understand. We think we understand a lot, and God teaches us. And God teaches us as we're able to understand. New truth, things, more intricate truths. But he just doesn't open up everything right now. God lets us know just as much as is necessary for us to know at any one time. Primarily, what we need to know in order to follow God's law and be submissive to Him and understand and appreciate His righteous way and learn to follow His way and to trust Him. And consequently, to conduct ourselves in righteous character, and that's the character of God the Father and Christ, not our own character. So that's some of the things that we know and understand that God has revealed to us now. Just the things that we can handle. God only gives us the things that we can handle. When you were baptized, you were not given a complete preview of everything that would befall you during your converting life, okay? You were just so excited about the church and about God and about being baptized that it was just something brand new to you. You didn't ask God, what am I going to have to go through? What are you going to require of me? Have you ever wondered about the section of Scripture we refer as the Beatitudes? We're admonished in the Beatitudes. It's a kind of a clarification of Old Testament law. It's a kind of opening up of the mind and instructing the mind to deal with some of the things that in the Old Testament it was kind of letter of the law, and opening of the mind to the spirit of the law. And in a lot of ways, the relationship between actually doing things and thinking about them. The connection between the thinking and the physical action. Once again, instructions as to thought comes into play. That's what the Beatitudes is all about. It helps us and instructs us that the old letter of the law wasn't really good enough. Had it been good enough, you know, the Israelites would have been sitting here instead of us. They didn't have the mind to perceive that. God's given us a mind to understand that. In that regard, I'll relay another short story. I remember a number of years ago in another church area, our pastor was trying to explain to us. Someone had asked, well, how tall is God? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not. Someone, it wasn't me, by the way. I just thought it was an interesting question. How tall is God? And the minister, he tried to explain that. It was like, well, he's a little bit taller than we are. Now, I don't know whether he was talking about Michael Jordan or Wilt Chamberlain or maybe Goliath. I don't know. I don't know who he had in mind. But I never ever heard that question addressed or attempted to be answered again. That's a kind of a human concept of God. And it was kind of a letter of the law kind of, well, how big is God? And he's up there. How does he get down here? Why? You know, that's the way the human mind works. And we've learned through the years that that's maybe not the way it is. And obviously, there's a lot we don't understand about God life. And we all look forward to that, and we all look forward to God's kingdom. We all look forward to peace on earth when all the chicanery and evil that's going on the earth, and it, by the way, is getting worse from what we see. I mean, we don't have to translate anything. We look forward to God's kingdom. But there's still a lot about God life that we don't understand, that we'll understand when God sees fit to show us. Another biblical account is when God instructed Samuel to go anoint a new king in place of Saul. Samuel was scared to death, by the way. He was afraid that he'd get killed. God says, that's all right. Just, you know, it's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrifice. Just do what I tell you. And so, as you all know, Samuel went through all the family, all the sons of Jesse, and this one's tall. He's good looking. Obviously him. God says, he's not the one. And he went through all the sons, And, you know, they were muscular, they were strong, and they were good looking, and they were tall, and they were soldiers. And God says, Samuel, these aren't them. The man that I'm wanting you to anoint is not here. And so they found out David was out minding the sheep. And the instruction God gave to Samuel was, don't look on the physical size. Don't look on the muscles. Don't look on how handsome he is or she is. But Samuel was instructed to look on the heart. Look at what's going on inside. Now, naturally, as human beings, we're not too good at that. But God brings us along. You know, we're a little better than we were a long time ago. And God gives us, kind of able to perceive and discern things that never occurred to us years ago. But it's still not like God looking on the heart. The fact is, as spirit-born gods, physical size, as we humans observe it, that may not be a consideration at all. Our stature as born gods in the kingdom may be totally spiritual. And I don't even know what I'm talking about. But I want you to think about it. May be totally spiritual. From the heart, from our inner being. We practice that now. We try to do that now. We try to be honest and open. From the inside out, when we get together, when we fellowship, we try to be honest. We try not to hold things back and deceive others. That's one of the things God has us together for, to practice that and to be together and to learn to grow and to be one and to be unified. Now, when people get to know us and truly see our character now, they may not see or consider how tall or short they are, or, you know, lean, fat, you know, we're all human. We're all kind of sizes. But we have learned through the years, when we really get to know someone, those things don't really make any difference. We don't look at how attractive someone is or how, unattractive some of the rest of us are. We look on the heart. We learn to understand. We learn to know the hearts of people. And we learn to really be acquainted with them without seeing what human beings see what other human beings see. And that's character. Our character. We reveal our character to other people, to our brethren. And that's godly, open, honest character. So we practice that now. We practice how now to be known to our inner being, our character to each other. And that hopefully would be godly character. We strive for that. So back to our original question. Our original question was, how high is God up there, wherever he is? So let's turn to Isaiah 55. Have we turned there yet? Isaiah 55. Let's look at that. Isaiah 55. Verse 9, verse 8 and 9. How high is God? There is said to be a big difference between God's way or actions and his thoughts and our reasoning process. And our ways and our reasoning process as human beings. A lot of difference. So how do we fix that? What's our responsibility in fixing that great gulf, that great distance between how high God is above us? So let's go back to verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. There's the first instruction, how we begin to close that gap. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's a good idea. Because those things change through the years. Change for a lot of people. Verse 7. Here's another step. Let the wicked forsake his ways. That's us. And we're all kind of in a process of that. The wicked. That's us. Forsaking our ways. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Once again, that's us. Forsake your thoughts and let him return to the Lord. That's a step right there. And he, after you've done this, he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him. And because of this return, this effort, this idea, this concept of you seeing yourself as you are, because God reveals that to you, because of that return to God, he will abundantly pardon. That's when we come back to God. That's when we ask God to forgive us, and that's a step right there. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But that's going to change with all of you here. That process is already in being. I mean, that is already going on with all of you. We don't have to be concerned about that necessarily. We can sink back into that where there's a great gap and a great void between us and God, but we don't have to stay that way if we follow those steps. So certainly seek the Lord. When we take advantage of the opportunities we've had in the end time here, in a pre-end time, whichever this is, you know, we're close. Our job, our responsibility is to seek to close that gap by our constant effort, by us doing all that we can do. God recognizes that. God recognizes a true repentance, a forsaking of our ways, a forsaking of your ways. God recognizes that. And he picks that up, and he abundantly pardons while he is accessible to us. And as I mentioned before, we seek to do these things now while God is accessible to us, because many, as you recall back through the last 40, 50 years, many have made themselves inaccessible to God. And that changes through the years. So while the opportunity is here, we should seek God while he is accessible to us. In verse 7, when we start out that process by forsaking our own dominated ways, where we dominate life, I'm in charge. I'm the guy. I'm in charge of me, right? Wrong. And when we overcome our self-oriented thoughts and our personal agendas, we all have those. We'd like to see certain things done in our life and in our family and our neighborhood and in the country and in the church. Just, why can't they do things my way? Then we ask God to give us his ways and his thoughts and his reasonings and his spirit to motivate us to always cooperate with him and our Father in heaven, because God functions through the church, as we've learned through the years. Certain things have changed in the church through the years, but God is still God, and basically the church is the same, and he still functions through the church, through the ministry, and through all of us together as we cooperate with God's instruction. His spirit motivates us to always cooperate with him and our Father in heaven. And because of this process, because you make some kind of a repentant effort, God will abundantly pardon, as we mentioned in verse 7. So, closing, we have to start there in order for God to begin to close that vast gap. You know, higher than the heavens are above the earth. Close that gap that separates God from the rest of mankind. They're still separated. But it starts with us, and we hope that we're in that process now. We seek after that process. It's God who finally closes that gap as he prepares and includes us in bringing his kingdom to this dying world of humanity.